but that we would learn who you are and know you better, whatever that might mean for each and every one of us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please do take a seat. As I say, delighted if you're with us, if you're new or visiting or a friend or a guest, maybe up for the bank holiday. Really pleased that you're here. If anything that's been said or sung this morning is strange or unfamiliar to you, don't worry about that. All will become clear over the weeks that you're with us, or you can just ask me or Jeff or anyone you see at the front any questions you have. If there's words to some of the songs that we sing that are more obscure, are you thinking, what does Jehovah mean? Did we sung that earlier, didn't we, I think? So you might have something in your head like that. Then just come ask someone, and we can try and help answer that question. Now, the central importance of Jesus' death, that's what we're going to think about. We're going to have communion a bit later as well, is shown by the massive attention it gets in the biographies of Jesus' life. Now, I love biographies. I don't know if you're a reader and whether you love reading biographies and autobiographies. I really enjoy them. I looked for some that I could bring in this morning to say these are some of my favourites, but discovered that most of the ones we have at home are still in boxes because we moved house about 6 weeks ago, and they're somewhere in the garage, so I couldn't find them. So I could only find ones that look a little bit more dull, but I can assure you they're not as dull. But this is about Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon. Some of you heard of Charles Spurgeon? Yeah, a real great hero, preacher, church planter. Interestingly, I found three sentences about his death in a biography. That's normal though, isn't it? A biography's certainly, surely, about someone's life. Here's another one. I'm sure he was a jollier chap than that photo does him justice for. He doesn't look like the happiest guy, does he? That's Martin Lloyd-Jones. Ever heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones? Down in London, died in 1981, built one of the greatest churches at that time in London. Welshman. Originally a doctor, a medical doctor first, and then became a preacher and pastor. This is the second volume of two, and again his death in 1981 gets a paragraph and a half. Actually, it's mostly about his funeral in two volumes this big. Biographies aren't normally about someone's death, are they? And yet Jesus's biography, which is Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, massive attention given to Jesus's death. In John's account, where we are now, in John chapter 12, we've just entered the last week. And so John chapter 12, or chapter 11-ish, through to John chapter 21, covers just 1 week of Jesus' life, and it's the week that's all about his death. Now that's odd, isn't it? Before I became a Christian, when I first read the Bible, I found that so odd. The first 11 chapters cover 2 or 3 years, and then all of a sudden, the last half, 42% of what John writes, is just covering 1 week, and it's the week of his death. It's a bit like if you're driving through Cannock Chase. I wonder if you've done this before. You're driving along, you're keeping to the 40, because there's the sign saying deer could cross at any moment. You're driving along, and then you spot a deer out in the trees. And maybe there's a couple of other people in the car. So what do you do? If you're like me, first checking no one's too close behind, you slam on the brake, don't you? And slow down. Have you done that? And your seatbelt goes... Why do you do that? Because you want to make sure everyone sees this deer that's out there. It's a bit like what John does here in John's account. He's driving along at a real pace, 2-3 years covered in just 10-11 chapters. He's really got quite a clip on as he goes through Jesus' life. And then all of a sudden, at John chapter 11, John chapter 12, he slams on the brake and we all go, whoa! And the second half is just 1 week. All the attention, all that John is trying to get our eyes on and make sure everyone gets to see. When we're going through Cannock Chase and we see that deer and I slam on the brakes, we have to go really slow because the boys can't quite see out the window. So you have to, look, can you see it? And I slow right down to make sure everyone gets to see the deer. That's what John does here. Slows right down because this is what he wants everybody to see. Now, in one sense, that's the same as any biography, isn't it? In one sense, a biography focuses on what is significant in someone's life, doesn't it? So if you read those biographies or about anyone else or a sports person's biography, I hear One Direction are about to release an autobiography of their life. I think they're about 6 years old or something, One Direction. I'm like, how much life can they have had? But presumably, it's going to focus in on some significant things that's happened in those lads' lives. And it's going to bypass the insignificant quite quickly. So presumably, probably from the age of 0 to however old they are now, 18, will be done in a page. And then the last year of their One Direction fame will cover most of the book. Biographies focus on the significant. So John has done what every biography does. What's different to any other biography is John says it's Jesus' death which is the significant thing. Now, if you're not yet a Christian, or if you are a Christian, doesn't that surprise you a little bit? Is it a bit morbid that John wants all this weight, 42% of what he writes, all about the week that Jesus dies? And yet it's not just the book, if you like, it's not just the biography. It's also the symbol we've chosen, isn't it, as Christians? 2,000 years of history. What's the symbol we're most familiar with? It's the cross, isn't it? We haven't chosen a rock. Ladies don't wear a gold rock round their neck, say that's the stone that was rolled from the tomb about the resurrection, do we? Not many of us have a dove, you see it sometimes, but a dove in our lapel for the Holy Spirit. It's a secondary symbol, isn't it? We have the cross, an instrument of execution, like going to buy your girlfriend a executioner's chair or a syringe and a needle or something. That's what we're wearing around our neck. We're saying Jesus' death is the most important thing. We put it on our buildings. It's up above my head here. Often Bibles have it on the front, don't they? You're opening up this book. What's the main thing? It's about an execution. It's about a death. And it's our primary ritual as well, isn't it? This was a real surprise for me. The first time I saw communion happen in a church. And the person said, now we're going to celebrate Jesus' death. Now, if you've been a Christian a long time, try and lose all your knowledge and just hear that sentence roar. Now we're going to celebrate Jesus' death. Imagine if you're at a funeral. The creme just up the road. And the person leading it stands up and goes, now we're going to celebrate Alex's death. Oh, that's a terrible thing to say, isn't it? I remember my granddad's funeral. Obviously the funeral is 12 years ago now. There was tears, sadness at the funeral. You're sad when someone dies, aren't you? At the wake afterwards, at the reception, that's where you talk about someone's life, isn't it? I can remember the reception after my granddad's funeral so well, because all us grandchildren were sharing stories about the experience of our granddad, about how when we were kids he used to bring out buckets of water in the summer and we'd all try and sit in these buckets of water with our knees up by our ears. And then my nan told the story of how my granddad and he first met. And I couldn't believe it. My nan said, oh yeah, we're at this barn dance. And I knew that Sam wanted to go out with me because my friends had told me. So times haven't changed, have they? My mate wants to go out with you. Clearly still happening. This is the turn of World War II, I think. Or sorry, I don't know when it was. Before World War II, I think. Anyway, and they go to this barn dance together. And my granddad, this is my nan recounting the story. My granddad was really nervous about asking for a dance from my nan. And so he'd had a bit of cider. And I think it was kind of made by his mates. You know, the rotten apples, slam them in a barrel, see what comes out. Moonshine type cider. And my nan says, granddad came up to me and kind of walked up and said, Joan, that's my nan's name. Joan, could I have this? And was sick all over her feet. Now, can you imagine me? I'm like 19 years old and hearing about my granddad. I did what you did. I laughed. I celebrated his life. But his death was sad. And yet Christians say, we're now going to celebrate Jesus' death in communion. And we as a church do that every month. Some churches do it every week. Every church does it regularly. Isn't that odd? Why the attention on Jesus' death? Why 42%? And it's even our festivals, isn't it? Do you ever wonder, why is Good Friday called good? It's the day we remember Jesus' death. Even when atrocious people die, Hitler's death, we don't even mark the day, do we? Let alone call it a good day. And yet the most loving man who's ever lived, the man who revolutionized culture, who has a greater impact than anyone else, the day he died, we call it Good Friday. Not Black Friday, not Dark Friday, not Mourning Friday. Good. So over the next 10 months, we're going to look at this final week of Jesus' life. We might not do it in one block. We might divide it up. 10 months, because that takes us through the second half of John, the last 42%, at the same pace we've gone through the first half. So all we're doing is mirroring what John himself has done. This is how much attention John wants us to give to Jesus' death. This is John saying it is so important. This last week, Jesus' death and then his resurrection right at the end deserves 42% of your time. For us, John is saying it deserves 10 months, Sunday by Sunday, 10 months. That's 25 hours of listening to it being taught, because it is so important that we need to have the weight and the worth that John gives it embedded into ourselves as a church, as individuals. If you're not yet a Christian, this is the heart, isn't it? You can slice out 42% and say this doesn't matter. This is the heart of understanding Christianity. Jesus is death. What do I hope we might get out of it? I hope, first of all, some education, because we can never outgrow it. I hope we'll learn more about Jesus' death and what it means. Jesus' death, if you like, is the three R's of understanding Christianity. Some of you have had GCSE results, haven't you? Some of you have had A-level results, and some of you have been parents and grandparents who have had the stress of journeying with that, of what it means. Well, the only reason someone could sit a GCSE, the only reason someone could do an A-level or a master's or whatever education you have, is because when you were 4, 5, or 6, someone sat down and taught you to write, didn't they? And taught you your numbers. Well, in a sense, that's what Jesus' death is like. It's the absolute basics. If you haven't got this, you can't read and you can't write spiritually. You can't advance. You can't access anything else about God unless you've got this. So I hope we'll be really educated about it. Our minds will get bigger, filled with more information. But not just education, but secondly, admiration. If we were just worried about education, then we'd become some abnormality. We'd have big, swollen, pulsing brain heads, wouldn't we? And shriveled little bodies and tiny little raisin hearts. And we'd just look obscene. So not just education, but secondly, admiration. And I use the word admiration there because in our passage, and we are going to come to this passage in the second half this morning. In this passage, John writes in sentence 16, only after Jesus was glorified did they realize. And that's John's language. That word glorified is John's language for Jesus' death. Isn't it interesting language? He's hanging naked on a cross. He's covered in blood. He's deserted by his friends. And that's being glorified. And that word glorified in this context means something about something being unique and stunning. We use it in the context of, what a glorious sunset. Some of you have been on holiday, I've been on holiday as well, maybe in Stafford, maybe you've gone away, and maybe you've seen something, you've described it like that, oh what a glorious sunset, what a glorious view. What we mean by that, isn't it? It's stunning and it's unique, and we delight in it, and we admire it, and we bring the photos home, and we bore our friends with 58 photos of the same sunset taken every 30 seconds. Because you love it! And you enjoy it. And in your quiet moments, you kind of remember it and mentally picture it, don't you? That's what it means when we say, what a glorious sunset. Or perhaps, maybe this resonates with you, what a glorious goal, favourite football team. And you daydream at work, but it's you kicking the ball for Stoke City or whatever it might be. But when we say it like that, glorious, that's what we mean, isn't it? We admire it, we delight in it, we enjoy it. It makes us feel good. And so I don't just want us educated. I want us to be able to use John's language, genuinely use John's language. I glory in the death of Jesus is another way it's put in the Bible. I enjoy this. I delight in this. This is big for me. Education, admiration. Thirdly, though, imitation. There's some incredible phrases in the New Testament. Becoming like Jesus in his death. So Christians, if you believe in Jesus, being a Christian just means trusting Jesus. But you become like Jesus, okay, yep. In his great teaching, oh, I could have some of that. Become like Jesus in his ability to do miracles. Become like Jesus in his death. Jesus himself says it, doesn't he? Take up your cross. Mark chapter 8. we need to imitate Jesus. Maybe not literally being nailed to a cross, but being servants, being brave, being sacrificial, being generous for others. And how do we imitate him? Well, literally, we become what we behold. We become what we behold. Some of you know Usain Bolt, don't you? I mean, I don't mean as a personal friend. I mean, you know who I mean. Usain Bolt, is he still the world record holder for 100 metres? I think he is, isn't he? Made famous for his Bolt, lightning bolt thing, however it goes like that. Something like that. There's been athletics on over the last couple of weeks, and I caught a little bit, and there's Usain Bolt, and he'd won something, and he was there with others from his team. I think they must have won the relay or something. I literally just caught it for a few minutes, and he was being interviewed after this race, and he'd won again, and it was going to be another medal, and the interviewer said to him, "And what's been most important to you about your training and becoming all that you are as this amazing athlete?" And Usain Bolt said, "I spent my teenage years staring hour after hour at pictures of my great sprinting heroes." So I'm picturing Usain Bolt as a teenager, no doubt 6'4" and twice as big as me already, staring at pictures. He says, hour by hour, staring at pictures as it at his most famous, at his most, the heroes he had as sprinters. Because you become what you behold, don't you? He's looking, I want to be this. I want to be this. And there he is, breaking world records and winning gold medals. We become what we behold. John says you need 42% of your time. You need 10 months beholding Jesus' death, staring at it, looking at it, absorbing, seeing it, hearing it, talking about it, so you might become what you behold. So you might become like Jesus in his death. Or Paul in 1 Thessalonians says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. So our friends and our family and our children and our partners and our work colleagues all get a flavour of Jesus through who we are. We're not just Sunday Christians, but Sunday is the petrol station that fuels us for a life lived imitating Jesus in everything. Fourthly, what do I hope we get from 10 months, whether we divide it up into 5 and 5 months or however we do it, but 10 months looking at Jesus' death, because that's what John demands that we do and expects us to do. The last thing is adoration. It's no good just being educated, knowing more about Jesus. It's no good simply admiring, delighting, finding our joy in Jesus' death, the glorified Jesus at his death. It's no good that becoming imitation, become more and more like Jesus. But it's got to end in adoration, hasn't it? Worship. But not just the worship of singing, as marvellous as that is. Over 1,000 tongues. It should lift our hearts to be part of a community singing like that. But more than that, Romans 12. Anyone know what Romans 12:1 says? Therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, and in Romans 12, that's preceded by 11 chapters explaining God's mercies as the death of Jesus. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I urge you, in view of God's mercies, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable act of worship. Sometimes translated spiritual, but it's reasonable, appropriate act of worship. He says, as you realize just the extent of the mercy, the undeserved love of God in Jesus' death for you, you will offer your bodies, the entirety of who you are, every aspect of who you are, as appropriate worship. As I see all that Jesus has done for me, the only response is all of me for Jesus. But I've got to see it first to respond like that. The way Jesus puts it in Mark 12, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. How will I do that? Only if I've seen the love, the all love that God has for me in Jesus. Did Jesus hold anything back? No. He gave his all. So my response is to give my all. And in what Jesus says, it's the all that really strikes me. Love the Lord your God with 95% of your heart, 54% of your mind. Just your mind when you're reading the Bible, but not the mind when you're reading your medical textbook or when you're reading that novel. No, all your mind. all your heart, not just your heart when you're singing praises to God, but your heart when you're playing locally in the pub. Give it all your strength, not just your strength when you're saying, I will do that extra bit for the church, I'll move the chairs or whatever, but all your strength when you're at home with the kids or in the workplace. All. Well, how do we give it all? Only if we see that God has given all to us already. We've got to spend 10 months, 42%, on the last week of Jesus' life. So that's what I hope we'll get out of it. Education, we'll learn more. Admiration, we'll find more joy in it, in Jesus' death. Imitation, we'll become more like him. And finally, adoration, that we'll see it is totally reasonable that all our life is worship. Romans 12:1 won't be a shock to us, but the natural response of people who have seen what God has done for us and respond with everything that we are. Now, would you turn with me to John chapter 12? As we just kind of take a cursory look, really, at this introduction to the last week. Because in many ways, John 12, sentences 12 to 19, is the beginning of this final week of Jesus' life. It's how it starts. And John 12, we're told the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. Now, the festival is Passover. Passover was a historic event when a lamb was sacrificed, God's anger passed over people. At the death, the sacrifice of a lamb, God's anger passed over. It didn't land on people, but passed over. And we'll see why how important that is over the next week. So that's the festival, the Passover festival. Notice that Jesus is in control here. Sentence 12 says Jesus was on his way. The emphasis is on Jesus is the one orchestrating this. Jesus is the one who is driving them forward towards Jerusalem. Sentence 14, Jesus found a donkey. It's all Jesus is doing. Jesus is in control. Jesus is in charge. He's orchestrating all these events that are coming. And notice sentence 16. My mum used to say to me, hindsight is always the greatest teacher. And sentence 16, that's exactly what happens. At first, his disciples did not understand all of this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him and that these things had been done to him. So the disciples witness this. It's an eyewitness account. They see what happens. But at first they don't understand it. Only as they look back in hindsight do they realize that this section introduces us to the big themes of what's coming. And there's two actions attached to two Old Testament quotes. The first action is the mad waving of palm branches. Did you see it? Sentence 13. They took palm branches and went out to meet him, shouting, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the King of Israel. Now, waving palm branches was the cultural equivalent of flags and bunting and recognizing someone as royalty. See, it's our contemporary version would be the flashing cameras of the paparazzi. When Prince George, is he called Prince George, little Georgie, whatever, I don't know what his title should be, came out of the hospital, St. Mary's in London, that's how really we knew he was someone special, was camera lights going crazy, wasn't it? A strobe effect. The poor little lad must have wondered what world he'd come into. Well, palm branches is the equivalent then. This is a king that they're being welcomed. Hosanna translates save us, or save us now, bring salvation now. So they're chanting, save us, save us, save us. Hannah and I were at the park the other day, and I haven't heard it for years. I heard a bunch of kids going, fight, 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 fight. You remember that? I was like, I want to go watch, but no. Well, they're going, save us, save us, save us. Here's the king, here's the king. And they're quoting from Psalm 118. You can see the footnote there. If you've got a Bible with footnotes, you'll see it says this is from Psalm 118. Psalm 118, historically, when it was first written, about 1,400 years before this, was a psalm to welcome a new king. So when a new king came to the throne in Israel, Psalm 118 was read as a kind of coronation psalm. And then through the Passover week, which is the week we're now in, this psalm was sung at the start of each day of Passover week as they longed for God's true king and full king to come. So this psalm is laden with weight. Can you feel all that weight, that freight that's in this psalm? It's historical and then at Passover, and they take it and say, it's about Jesus. It's about Jesus. He's the king. He's God's king. He's coming to rule. Save us, save us, save us. Can you imagine the scene? So the first thing is he's a king. Jesus' death is somehow about his kingship. He's the Lord, he's the leader, he's the ruler, he's the conqueror, he's the victor. Somehow about him being king. Now look at the surprise of sentence 14. Read it with fresh eyes. Jesus found a battle stallion clad in armour. And he took his broadsword and put his crown on his head and rode into Jerusalem. Does it say that? Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it. Do you see the juxtaposition? They're saying, you're the king. You're the ruler. And Jesus says, he accepts that, but then says, but I'm riding in on a donkey. Not even a master rode on the donkey. The donkey is the slave's, the servant's animal. Certainly not a king's animal. And so yes, he's the king, but he's the servant king. He's the king who rides a donkey, the baggage animal. That's the kind of king he is, the servant king. And the quote comes, well, it's a mixture actually, Zechariah 9:9 and then Isaiah 40, but it's a quote from the Old Testament. See, your king is coming, seated on a donkey's colt. It would have been a shock to them. In the Old Testament, we read that kings arrive on a battle stallion. You can read that in Isaiah 31 or 1 Kings 4. That when kings rode into Jerusalem, they rode in as kings. No one could be blind to the fact they were the king. They had all the trappings. And Jesus says, no, I am the king, but I'm the king who rides the slaves, the servant's animal. I'm a servant king. You see the paradox? That we have a king, a victor, a lord, but who is also the servant and the one who sacrifices himself. That we have the one who rules the world as the king, but serves the church to the point of death. That he is totally like us in the fact he will die, totally unlike us in the fact he'll raise from the dead and defeat death. That he's both the lamb who will be slain and the Lion of Judah, whose roar will bring the nations to their knees. That he is both the Jesus who in Mark 10:45 says, even I have not come to be served, but to serve and give my life as a ransom for many. And the Jesus who in Philippians 2 it says, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess, I am Lord. He is the same one who rides a donkey in John 9. And at the end of Revelation, we are told, rides a battle stallion. And he rides back to his world with his battle axe in one hand and his broadsword on his other and his shield over his face ready to fight. And on his belt there are notches of victory. And down his leg, tattooed, is Lord of Lords and King of Kings. He's both. He's both. It's an incredible paradox, isn't it? And the paradox is here because here in John 12, they cry, you're the king, don't they? You're the king. Jesus says, yeah, I'm a king who rides a donkey. I'm a servant king. And less than a week later, if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to John 19? Less than a week later, John 19, sentences 14 and 15. Jesus is about to be crucified. John 19, 14. It was the day of preparation of the Passover. So we're still in this week of Passover. It's just a week. It was about noon. Here is your king, Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, take him away, crucify him. The same crowd. Shall I crucify your king, says Pilate. The one just a few days ago you shouted was your king. Should I crucify him? We have no king but Caesar. Do you see the paradox? He is the king, and he's recognized at the start of the week as the king. But he's a servant king, the king who will sacrifice himself, the king who will die. And it's both. He's both. This is what John wants us to see for 10 months, to grapple with this. Let me finish with the last paragraph as we come into land. John chapter 12 again, 17 to 19, because in a sense, it's a microversion of a global phenomenon that we're now part of. This is where the application comes to us, in a sense, is in 17 to 19. Let me read it through. It says, now the crowd that were with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed this sign, went out to meet him. So the Pharisees said to one another, "See, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him." See, in sentence 17, there's open talk about a death and a resurrection. Happens to be Lazarus's. But people are openly talking, spreading the word, it says, about a death and a resurrection. Someone died and came back to life. I've got to tell people about this. It's amazing. What happens, sentence 18, is that many people, because they heard this, went to meet Jesus. We openly talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus for us, not Lazarus. As we openly, unashamedly, appropriately do our best to talk about it, let me tell you about this Jesus. He died and he came back to life. I've just spent 10 months, our church is going to spend 10 months talking about Jesus' death. As we openly talk about it, what it means for us, many will come to meet Jesus. Where from? Sentence 19. Look how the whole world has gone after him. Now, it's the whole world there is ironic. The leaders are kind of looking around Jerusalem at Passover, where they reckon there was anywhere between 2 and 4 million people would come to Jerusalem at that time for this week's festival, from all kind of diverse nationalities and backgrounds. And so the leaders, when they say, look how the whole world have gone after him, they're looking at this festival group and saying people from everywhere are going after. They're kind of exaggerating for effect. And yet we know their exaggeration is not even close to the reality of what actually has happened. The whole world has come to Jesus. People in every nation practically know and love and serve Jesus. But it starts with an openness and a willingness to talk about his death and resurrection. And we do that as a church. So in the next 6 weeks or so, let me just put some things on your radar, things you might come to, things you might invite friends to be part of this discussion about Jesus' death and resurrection. Church on the Chase next Sunday afternoon. Couple of hours, we're actually going to look about at the question of suffering and God and prayer and how that all works. And that will be all discussion based as we wander with our kids or our dogs or whoever comes, wander around the Chase, activities, fun time, and then back for cake, for tea, and an open discussion about that. Could you invite a friend to that? Could you come along? We're going to talk about suffering and God and death and resurrection and how it all works. And we're going to have a great laugh on the Chase and enjoy ourselves. We found 1,000,001. We did it about 6 weeks ago and we found 1,000,001 baby little frogs. Can you imagine how much the kids like that? What disturbed me is after we'd done the washing at home, I found a couple in one of Isaac's pockets. Not so great. They hadn't survived, in case you're wondering. I should have put it on a 30 wash. It might have made them. We've also got Midweek Connect. Hopefully in your newsletter, you'll see something called In the Loop, which Matt is producing. We're going to produce 4 or 5 a year. They're going to be spread through the bistro, alpha courses in the bistro. What happens here midweek, if you're not familiar, is a conference centre and a food court, a bistro, and we use it as a mission opportunity. Midweek Connect is midweek church. 12:30 every Wednesday from the first week of September, 2 weeks ago. The university, the police headquarters, the tech park here, giving people opportunity to talk and hear talked about the death and resurrection of Jesus, to meet Jesus through that from all the world. Is that something you could engage friends with, invite them along to? Come be part of this. Half an hour, eat a sandwich, have a discussion, learn about Jesus' death and resurrection. We talk about it, people meet Jesus. He's our king, but he's our servant king. He's the one we cry Hosanna to, but he rides a donkey. Let me tell you about this man. He is incredible. Paradoxes that are unbelievable. Midweek Connect. Back to Church Sunday. Have you got that on your radar? If you know folk who perhaps went to Sunday school or sometime dropped out of church at some point, then there's a national move that Sunday the 29th of September is Back to Church Sunday. They'll hear about it on TV. They'll hear about it on the radio stations. And so you can say to a friend, hey, did you know it's Back to Church Sunday? Can I invite you to my church? Come back to church. Give it a go. We'll do normal church because we don't want someone coming the week next week and going, hang on a minute. They tricked me. They gave me donuts when I came the first time. There's no donuts this week. So it'll be normal church, but it's Back to Church Sunday. Could you bring someone? Come hear about Jesus. Come listen about Jesus. Come ask about Jesus. Join the dialogue. Meet Jesus. He's a king, but he's a servant. And what about the uni students who come back in 4 or 5 weeks' time after... I mean, it must be kind of a taste of eternity, mustn't it, the length of their summer holidays. But they come back in, I think, the beginning of October. Uni students from all over the world as well, isn't it? 4,500 students live in Stafford during term time, studying. I'm pointing over here, if you're not familiar, not because I'm stretching, but because the university is just over there. right on our doorstep. How are we going to reach them? How are we going to engage them? How are we going to tell them about Jesus' death and resurrection? You have a king who will serve you. How are we going to do it from the guys who come from China and India and Pakistan and all over the world to study here in Stafford? Then we've got the BFG at the other end, which is the Beacon Friendship Group. Every Monday that starts for older friends. Come and have fun. Come and have lunch. Come and enjoy each other's company. Come meet Jesus. Learn about Jesus. It's endless, isn't it? And of course we've got the redevelopment of our Sandon Road site. Again, if you're new, then we have two sites with services and midweek activities and playgroups and loads of stuff going on at both sites. And our Sandon Road site we're going to redevelop. Why? Not because we want a nice, pristine building, though that would be nice, but because we want a facility to help people meet Jesus and hear about his death and resurrection, to have an even greater impact through a facility that does that. Loads. And actually, in a couple of weeks' time, September 22nd, we're having another Vision Sunday. Do some of you remember that from back in January? We had a Vision Sunday where we talked about some of the values and the vision and the opportunities of the church, where we'll update you on money as well in a couple of weeks' time, and what God's provided and where we are financially in terms of our budget. And we'll express as best we can what we feel God has called us to be as a church, that people might meet Jesus. So come to that on the 22nd. See that final paragraph there in John 12 that we just looked at? A death and resurrection talked about openly means people come and meet Jesus from the whole world. That's the call to us as a church, isn't it? As best we possibly can, all with our own gifts, all with our own abilities, all with our own personalities, who could you talk to about Jesus' death and resurrection this week? As a community, but also in your individual everyday lives. Because we have a king who is our servant king. And for the next 10 months, we're going to educate ourselves about his death. We're going to admire it, enjoy it, find joy in it. We're going to imitate it. And through all of that, we're going to have worship, adoration of this Jesus, our servant king, that encompasses all our life. Let me pray for us. Pray for me and pray for us. And then, Jeff, you're going to lead us in some praise. And in that song, if you've got children, perhaps you go collect them, because we're going to invite the children back in for communion, which we'll do after this song. Let me pray. Jesus, in some senses, it's difficult for us to grapple with and grasp just the weight and intensity you place on your own death. That as you inspired John to write the biography, the history of your life, you inspired him mostly to focus on your death. 42% of all that he wrote, 10 of 21 chapters about your death. And over and above your teaching, your miracles, your birth, as amazing, incredible, important and essential as they are, you want us to feel the weight and the worth of your death. So I pray for the 10 months, however we divide it up, that we'll spend looking at this final week of your life. I pray that it'll do the things in each of us individually, in us as a community, that is intended to do. That those of us who teach you would teach it well, and all of us would listen and absorb and obey rightly and well. I pray for these opportunities as we start a new term, a Church on the Chase, the BFG, Midweek Church, all these different things, that we might use them well as individuals for friends and family to meet with you and engage with you. And Heavenly Father, I pray as well for our friends, and I pray for people here today who would not describe themselves as trusting Jesus, whatever that might mean in our individual lives, but we sit here and we say, actually, it doesn't describe me. Trust would not be the word I'd use about Jesus. Intrigued, interested, or maybe it's simply part of our own personal cultural tradition to go to church, but we don't trust Jesus. I pray for those in the room right now who fall into that bracket, and our friends and family that we can think about now who don't yet know you, Jesus, that you might reveal just the magnitude of your death and resurrection to them, and bring about that trust. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, Jeff.